So it's, we remember things we won, right? When I was a kid, I was part of a little league baseball team that won the championship. And we were a great team, actually. I reminisce it. I'm like, well, that was a great time. And I won something else in high school, in some marketing class and some competition of trying to present to a company, you know, of, hey, buy our cookies or something. And I won this competition. I'm like, I wasn't even looking for that. I forgot about that. But it's cool. It's cool, right? We all want to win things, right? We all want to be. We like to be associated with winners, right? And we all like to be champions, right? We have the trophies, you know, and we reminisce. And of course, when we tell stories of people, we sort of embellish those stories over time, right? Don't we? We do, don't we? Because we like being associated with victory and with winning. You know, it does something to us. We don't normally remember who won second place, do we? We don't remember when we actually became in second and somebody else won. We don't glory in those things, do we? We remember victories. Well, there's an interesting passage in John chapter 3 about somebody who actually glories in not winning. And that's John the Baptist. And we're going to finish John chapter 3. We're going to finish this chapter. And I want you to look at verse 22. And I'm excited because, you know, we're going through the passage and growing in the Lord. And let's see what God does today, okay? John chapter 3, verse 22 says, "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John was also baptizing in Aenon, near Salim or Salim. Aenon actually means springs, and Salim is actually a word that's related to the word for peace, like shalom. Because there was much water there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison." Now, just to stop right there real quick, is that the time period is this. If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called the Synoptic Gospels, and they actually start Jesus' ministry after John had been arrested, and Jesus' ministry is up in Galilee, the northern portion of the land, okay? Well, John actually highlights his Judean ministry more. And so he has to give clarification on when this happened. So these events that we're reading are taking place before the events of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and Jesus' his main ministry up in Galilee, okay? And we think the reason why he went up to Galilee is because of the fact that John the Baptist was beheaded, that Jesus took sort of redirected his ministry and heavy emphasis in Galilee. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." Wow. You know, what's interesting is that John the writer brings John the Baptist back into the story. We saw him earlier in the chapter, behold the Lamb of God, right? Behold the Lamb of God. The first disciples of Jesus were previously disciples of John, right? We had looked when John is there on the seashore and he sees Jesus walking. Remember the two disciples that heard John say, be the Lamb of God, you know, takes away the sins of the world. And they go and decide and leave John and they go follow Jesus, right? So John the Baptist has done his part. He's been brought, that's his ministry. And John the Baptist actually had a very successful ministry. In fact, years later, he still had a following. Centuries later, he still had a following. In the book of Acts, we read of people who were still part of John's ministry, had heard about John's ministry and his baptism and his repentance, and they had not heard about Jesus' repentance and Jesus' message, and they had to be told that. It's interesting that John still had disciples with him. Well, John is now reintroduced by John the disciple. John the Baptist is reintroduced, sort of in one sense, to make the last announcement and to sort of fade away from the scenery. If you picture the scene, Jesus is now the dominant figure of the gospel, right? Whereas before, John the Baptist, in the time of history, John the Baptist was extremely successful or extremely known. In fact, Herod had him killed, right? Herod's had him beheaded. And even after that, when Jesus was doing miracles, they thought that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. That's how powerful his ministry was. So John, the gospel writer, is showing how Jesus fulfills certain things. And I said this before, how he fulfills certain institutions, right? A wedding at Cana, where it pictures the wedding that happens with the church and Christ, where it pictures the fulfillment of what Christ will do in purification, in celebration. A rabbi who comes to him at night. We looked at this last week, you know. Jesus teaching the rabbi. Now he's the true teacher. A temple that's there where they have this, there's this activity that's going on in the temple, and he cleans house and he shows, I'm going to be the true temple. Jesus fulfills and supersedes all of these things, right? We're going to see that even in the next future chapters. So Christ becomes the sort of the focus of John's attention to show how he does that. In fact, next chapter he'll share with the woman at the well how he brings living water, right? He gives life, right? Where you and I try to fulfill our heart's desires by human means and they never work, right? We read books, how many guys listen to cassettes now? You have a really old, it's coming back, you know, because you know, like vinyl is coming in back in the fashion, you know, it's, you know, we listen to it because we try to change ourselves, but here's Jesus coming on the scene, superseding that to a level that is beyond this world. John says, he who is of the earth speaks things of the earth. He who is from above, right, speaks things of heavenly things. That's why when you read, you know, there's a difference between Christianity and the rest of the religions of the world. Christianity is not born of this world. Every other religion in the world is man birth, man produced, man advanced, man focused, man centered, right? Every other religion. You read those books, they're holy books. And they read like a man wrote this book, right? They don't read the same way when you read the scriptures, right? There's something that's different when you read the Word of God, isn't there? Jesus says, the words I speak to you are life. Lord, where should we go? You have the words of life. When I go to the bookstore and I happen to peruse and I go to those sections, you ever go to those? My favorite section is at Barnes & Noble in the religion section, right? And I sometimes go there. Now, it's gotten smaller and smaller. I don't know if you noticed that those, you know, Christianity section is like, you know, and then you got good doctrine in Christianity with really bad doctrine in Christianity, you know? And the next over here is the person who's going checking out, you know, Eastern things and New Age things and all this kind of stuff, looking for answers, you know, when one aisle over is about Jesus, right? See, the world thinks that all religion is created the same, don't they? That's why they have a hard time with Christ. Christ claims exclusivity, doesn't he? They call him the egomaniac in the world, right? Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but through me, right? Well, that's, well, you know. So the problem they have with the world has with Christians is that Jesus claims exclusivity and the fact that they think that all religions are created equal. That's why he have those coexist, you know, those bumper, you ever see those bumper stickers? Well, it's nonsense because that religion hates that religion. Well, it's just going to torment that religion. That's a religion. All kinds. No, they can't coexist because only one is different. It's Christianity, right? It's my water bottle. So John the writer here is showing how Christ supersedes it all, right? You can't compare. So now John the Baptist comes back on the scene. And you have this, you have this interesting thing that happens. there's a problem here. The problem is not that Jesus is baptizing and John is baptizing. John doesn't get into what kind of baptism, he doesn't get into any of that stuff, right? You have the scene here. John is baptizing with his guys. Jesus is baptizing with his guys, right? They're at the same time. There's an overlap of their ministry. John's still doing his ministry. I'm sure he's still pointing people towards the Messiah. He has. But he still has followers coming to him. Jesus now starts to baptize with his disciples. You have this overlap. It's almost like in church world today where churches get competitive with one another. Oh, don't you dare plant your church in my neighborhood. This is my neighborhood, right? This is my zip code. These are my people. Okay, really? The whole world is lost. You know? God would that we have churches on every street corner. Right? God would, listen, we have restaurants on every street corner. We have this, that, you know. God would that, because guess what? The whole world needs to hear about Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is just not our private little, you know, it's my private little God. It's just my private little, it's my private religion. Let no one see that I mean, Jesus. You can't, that's not Christ. That's not Christianity, right? It's that lamp that you can't hide that just comes out, right? You can't hide when Christ is indwelling you and it just comes out, right? And people see, you're different. I want that Jesus, right? I don't want the hiding out. I'm so afraid to tell people about Jesus. He's the Savior of the world, for crying out loud, right? He's the Savior of the world. So John and Jesus are overlapping, right? They're you know, Israel's not a big country. You realize that, right? You know, top to bottom is like 70 miles. You know, it's not that big, right? Word gets around. The problem is not them baptizing. Watch this. The problem is this. Look at verse 25. This is interesting. So they're baptizing. John's not in prison yet. Things are going okay. Jesus is doing his ministry. He's in Galilee, or he's in Judea right now, outside of Jerusalem. He's probably to the east of Jerusalem. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. Stop right there. We talked about purification back in chapter 2. Why? Because the vessels that Jesus used to turn water into wine were vessels of purification, right? You have this, you know, you normally come in and you wash your hands or you wash the utensils, whatever, and you get purified. The only problem with this is that John chapter 2 with the wedding, that water which was used for purification was limited because you could only do this, right? You wash your hands, but then what happens is your hands get dirty again, so you have to keep going, right? And then they have these baths, they're called mikvahs. It's like a pool. And you would go and step into the mikvah and into this pool to get ceremonial cleanse, right? But the problem is that they only do so far because it doesn't cleanse the inside of the vessel, does it? Right? And so Jesus was showing that there's a new cleansing and it happens. So I don't know what this discussion is about. Maybe, normally, if you were a Gentile become a Jewish person, you went through purification. Great. But here this Jew is arguing with John's disciples, thinking, we don't know what he's arguing about. Perhaps he's arguing, wait a second, why would a Jewish person have to become cleansed? Aren't they already part of God's family? And John's got too much coffee this morning. No, it's the Holy Spirit, okay? The Holy Spirit, right? Coffee can't do what the Holy Spirit can do. John the Baptist points people to Christ, the Messiah, and says, repent. So we don't know what the issue was. But what's interesting is in John 3, verse 25, it doesn't stop with this discussion. Somehow it bleeds into including what Jesus is doing. Watch this. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. I don't know what the link is between the purification and now going to baptism, but somehow, the Jewish guys feeling threatened by John's testimony and John's ministry, he feels threatened, and John's own people feel threatened by Jesus' ministry. You see that? They have a problem, don't they? Rabbi, he who is with you, beyond the Jordan to whom you testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. Do you know something about that verse that's striking? He who is with you beyond the Jordan, the one whom you he is baptizing and all are coming to him. What's missing? Jesus' own name is missing. The one you talked about, that you pointed us to follow and direct. See, he's getting everyone here, right? They don't have the class to even use his own name. Jesus. The problem is this, is that they're so holding on to them being with John the Baptist that they don't even take John the Baptist's own direction. Wait, the one whom you testified about. What did you testify? The Son of God? The Lamb of God? You know, behold, the one who takes away the sins of the world, i.e., follow him, right? See, there's a problem here. There's several problems here, isn't there? See, right now, they're part of the winning side, aren't they? Right? John the Baptist has the crowds. John the Baptist had this history. All of us want to be a part of the winners, don't we? Right? That's what we almost never remember who came in second or third place, right? Who won the Super Bowl last year? Patriots. Who lost? Well, who cares? 10 years from now, nobody will know. It was the Rams, but too bad. A year from now, nobody will care. Am I too loud? That's okay. Wake up. He who is with you, beyond the Jordan, don't even use his name. We want to be associated with others, don't we? With people who are successful. We get proud by who we associate with, don't we? We get proud by being with the winners. We're with the winning side. Look at me. I'm with the winners. That's why winners attract crowds, don't they? Because the rest of us want to be a part of associated. Well, I was there. I actually said something to him, and it caused him to grow in certain ways. So I'm one of the reasons for him to be successful, right? We're like that, aren't we? Maybe you're not like that, but I'm like that. Maybe not. We want to be associated with winners. Nobody wants us. That's why if you see a crowd, you see a following, you're like, hey, who's that? That's why I used to go. Went to a golf tournament one time. This is back when Tiger Woods was on the top of his game. And you would see these golfers were amazing, right? To see a professional golfer do what he does. And I'm not really into golf, whatever, blah, blah, blah. But of course, you're watching all these really world-famous golfers go by. But then, you can tell Tiger Woods is coming. You know why? Because he had this throng of people coming down the fairway or coming now. Because guess who's coming? Tiger Woods, right? Because you're all associated with winners. We want to be a part of the winner, the winning side. I'm with the winning side. John, I thought you were the winning side. I thought you were part of the winning side. Sometimes we focus too much on what others are doing, don't we? Lord, John, wait a second. He who is baptizing and all are coming to him. What are you going to do about it, right? We're losing stock. My stock value is going down. Do something, right? We get envious. We compare ourselves with others. We often get our identity by who we associate with, don't we? Sometimes we elevate a leader to a position and prominence that they are not meant to have. We put them on pedestals, right? That is unfair to them. And every single person and leader that you have ever done that with will fall. Don't look to a spiritual leader other than Jesus. You will get your hopes dashed and disappointed. Okay, let's just time out here. I'm going to let you down. I'm a sinner. I sin. I pray that God forgives me every day. I follow Jesus. I pray. I eat. I sleep. I go to the bathroom. Okay. Yeah. You know? I make mistakes. I may not smile when you want me to smile at you. I may not give you the response you want because I'm not Jesus. I'm going to let you down. But we have this tendency of raising people up on a pedestal and expecting so much from them that it's not fair to them, and it's not fair to you either because you'll get let down. Some of us have left church because some leader let us down, right? And we raise them up, and we get disappointed. You see, John, I thought you were the one. This envy, this resentment, this jealousy that comes, this competition. All are going to him. You see that? That still happens, doesn't it? That still happens. It's human nature. It's unfortunate. It's unfortunate the fact that they didn't even listen to what John the Baptist had said. The one whom you testified. Right? You testified who he is. And all are coming to him. And I would have said, if I was John the Baptist, I'd say, well, what do you figure? That would happen, right? I'm glad that's happening. And I love John's response. John's response is this. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You see that? A man can receive nothing. John is going to demonstrate two major truths. Truths that I hope that my life exemplifies and that we as a church exemplify. And here's what it is. The first truth is this. All fruit and growth comes from God. Amen. Okay? All fruit and growth comes from God. Everything that happens that is fruit or success in the Lord is from God. I don't want to be the center of attention. I'm an introvert. You don't understand. I'm an introvert. You don't believe me, but I am. I get charged by being by myself, right? I don't want to be the center of attention because I'll let people down. Anything that God does is glory to God, right? A man can receive nothing unless it has been given by God. If you have that attitude, it takes the pressure off, doesn't it? You have that attitude, it changes perspective. It changes the expectation. John is actually demonstrating marks of spiritual maturity, right? Think about this. A person who is spiritually immature would be wigging out over that statement, all coming to him. Well, let's do something about it. Let's go into his camps and spread false things about Jesus, right? And let's write books and pamphlets and get him come over here, come back to our side, right? Because we're the winning side, you know? Let's tweet terrible things about them, right? Let's let's do this underground attack against them, right? And a spiritually mature person can't handle the success of others, right? A spiritually mature person, as John has demonstrated, is one who recognizes that everything he or she has is a gift from God. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given from heaven. All fruit and growth comes from God. God is the source of any and all fruit in my life, in our ministry, in our family. It comes from God. You can't explain it, right? You can't take credit for any of it. You can plant the seeds, you can water, but essentially it's God who causes the growth. It's God who causes the produce. And it's in God's way and God's timing. See, God has to get the glory. Amen. I want Him to get the glory. Amen. Right? See, those who are spiritually mature, like John is here, are okay. And they're not rattled with the success of others. Now that's hard, isn't it? I'm still working on that, right? I'll be honest. Can I be honest with you? Can I be honest? No, lie to me, right? Please lie. No. I remember years ago, I had wrestled with doing ministry, you know, I ran from it, and Sister Terry has been a blessing. All you guys have been blessing. She prayed for me and everything else. But years ago, I had this desire in my heart to do ministry. I wasn't doing ministry, and I felt really low. And I remember visiting a church, a friend who was a pastor in his church. And I remember, I don't know how many years ago this was, like one of those things that come up, you didn't realize it was there. I remember going in, and their church at that time was at a school, and I'm walking in, let's see here, I'm walking in, and when you walk into the school area, it's shaded over here, so you can walk, and then you have to go around the side to look and see the congregation, right? So I'm walking in, and I walked in, and I hear my friend's voice preaching, and I broke down, and I had to go back to my car. And another friend saw me, and he came out, and I was crying. Because I didn't realize this would come out. I thought this was gone. I thought this was, but somehow deep in my heart was this desire to preach and teach. And my friend was doing something I always wanted to do. And I thought I was okay with it. I was glad that he was doing this ministry. But something came up within me that was grieving that I wasn't there. And I cried. I was okay with him having that ministry, and I was glad for the success, but I wanted that too. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I did not see it coming. I had this emotional experience. This came up, and I lost it. I had to run back to my car, shut the door, and I just lost it. And I had no idea that was in my heart. Now, God's timing is good, right? I was fine with him. I was glad that he was having a success, but I was grieving with the fact that, okay, Lord, I'm not there. Maybe I wasn't spiritually mature. Maybe I was still wrestling with certain things. John the Baptist is mature so that he understands that success comes from God, that all fruit and growth comes from God, that any maturity comes from God, any success comes from God. The one who's mature, like John, is one who celebrates the victories of others. He celebrates that Jesus is getting all the people now, right? He's fine with it. That's why I asked you, you remember when you won, but you don't remember when you lost, right? And you don't usually celebrate your losses. You celebrate your victories. And for John the Baptist, it was a victory that people were going to Jesus. See, the one who is mature, as John is here, he knows who he is, right? He says, first of all, you yourselves know, verse 28, you yourselves are my witnesses that I said I am what? I am not the Christ. He knows who he is. If you go around thinking that you're the Christ, you're going to be sorely disappointed. But if you know you're not and you're pointing people to him, then when people go to him, then you celebrate the fact that, hey, that's not me. That's not my role. I am not the Christ. I'm okay with not being the center of attention. I'm okay with pointing people. I'm actually satisfied when that happens. I know the purpose, why I was born. And here's the reason I was born, is to point people to Jesus. That's a great reason to be born, right? To point people to Jesus. John also, as somebody who is spiritually mature, who knows who he is, he knows his gifting, he also knows his limitations. He says, listen, look at verse 31. He who comes from above is above all, but he who is of the earth is what? He's from the earth and speaks of the earth. See, John says, I can only take you so far. In fact, when it says he is of the earth, the idea is that he is limited. Not that he's of the earth, that he's sinful, though he is sinful, but the fact that he is limited. There's only so much I can do. All fruit and growth comes from God, right? That's my first point. All fruit and growth comes from God. God is the one who does that. How is John able to be this way? Because he's spiritually mature. And here's one of the key things about being spiritual. There's humility in John. Amen. There's humility in John. There's a humility that is okay with the success of others. There is a humility that is evidence in being selfless, in pointing others. And sometimes we think we're humble, but then God brings things up that sort of brings up like, well, I'm still prideful, I'm still holding on to things. And God uses things in our lives. Sometimes there's years of waiting that he does in making you humble. Waiting, humbling you, making you more dependent on him, making you wait for his timing, and you realize, God, you were in control. I can't control this. I can't make this grow. I can't make people grow. It's on your timing and your way, right? And he makes you humble. That's who you want. Here's the thing. In a church atmosphere, leadership ought to be humble.
Amen.
Humble. And that's something that's, you sort of sense with a person, they're humble. Be careful and give somebody a title, an Andy setting, because it goes to their head. But somebody who's humble says, I don't care about the title. I just want to serve Jesus. I don't want the recognition. I just want to serve the Lord. There's this humility that God works in a person. Second main point. First main point was what? A fruit and growth comes from God. Let that be my life mission, our church, whatever God does in our church, whatever fruit he brings in isn't because I'm putting on a circus show. Right? And bringing and singing and dancing and doing all the hypes and doing all the here come because we got balloons, you know, we got all the stuff, right? We have all the amenities of a church. No, we don't. We're going to present Jesus. We're going to be a house of prayer. We're going to present Jesus. And guess what? We don't have all the bells and whistles. We're not like a resort, right? You understand that. We're not a resort. If you want to get a resort from a church, go to a different church. We want to present Jesus, the love of God. I want people to walk in the door and they sense the love of God in such a way that there's something different about here. These people love Jesus and I feel that. There's a difference. I would pay so much money for that kind of love. I don't care about this many or that many and this class and this exercise program and whatever else they're going to get into. It's all a distraction, right? It's all a distraction. It means you get to make up for what you lack when you have to produce and say, hey, come here. You know, and you have to compromise to bring people to Jesus. What? The gospel isn't good enough? The gospel isn't good enough to say, hey, I've got medicine for your soul. I got life for your deadness, right? I got love and forgiveness for your sorrow, your depression. We got Jesus.
Amen.
Anyway, that's my desire, that God would do this. That people look at him and say, well, it's not because of him. It's not because that's all. God must be doing something there because this doesn't follow our church growth plans and what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to maneuver and manipulate people into coming and growing. No, we're going to teach the Bible, we're going to praise Jesus, we're going to love people. Right? Second point. Second crucial element. Second imperative. Second attitude, we can call it, that we need to have, that I need to have, is this. All focus must be on Christ. All fruit and growth must come from God, and all focus must be on Christ. Look what he says in verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Success in John's mind is this. He must increase. I must decrease. Yes, yes, yes. They're going to him. Great. I celebrate. In fact, look what he says there. Look at the verse before that. Verse 30. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom. That's John. I'm the friend. I'm at the wedding. I'm so happy that I'm at this. How many of you guys like weddings? Yeah. Who likes weddings? Come on now. You're seeing a joyous celebration. You're the friend. You're maybe the best man. You may be the best man's friend or whatever it is. But you're somebody that's there. In this case, actually, the father of the bridegroom would have arranged the wedding at this point in time, in this time period in Judea, everything else. John says, I'm the friend. Now the focus of attention is on the bridegroom, or we call it the groom, on Jesus. And I am so happy that this is happening. I'm so happy to see us go down. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. I'm losing people. I'm excited. Why? Because they're going to Jesus. Nothing gives me more thrill than to have Jesus be the center of attention and not me. If I'm going to lose people to Jesus, that's a win for me. That means my ministry is successful. All fruit and growth comes from God. God is our source, and all focus must be on Christ. He must increase, I must decrease. Why? Because I'm on the earth. I'm limited. I'm hindered. I can only take you so far. I speak things that which I know. I can give you worldly wisdom. I can only give you so much. I can't give you life. There's one day where I'm going to come to an end, where my words, my voice may crack. I might lose my voice. God forbid that happens, right? I might run out of gas, right? I'm limited, but I'm pointing you to somebody who's unlimited. So it's best that I decrease, so that I point you to the one who's never ending, right? That's why God says he gives a spirit without measure. We'll talk about that in a second. My headphones are falling off. I feel like I'm an airline pilot, you know. We're taking off, right? He must increase, I must decrease. Why? Because I'm not the difference maker. Christ is the difference maker. Yes. He is the difference maker. Let me ask you, what's most important in your life? What's most important in my life? Is it my reputation? Is it what people think about me? Is it being in control of my own life? I must decrease so he can increase. He must increase, right? I must decrease. Am I so concerned with my reputation? Then I need to focus that on Jesus, don't I? I'm so concerned what people think about me. Let me give you a pause here. I don't put any credence in people's opinions. You know why? Because people crucify Jesus. You put credence on what people think about you, they're going to be dead wrong. They're going to like you someday, and then when you serve their purpose and they don't want you anymore, they're going to throw you away. Amen. The only opinion that matters in life is that of Christ, right? I preach to you guys, but I preach to one person, that's Jesus. Amen. An audience of one. There's one person that we're going to go, when we go to heaven, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, right? I'm not going to go, I'm looking forward to family reunion, looking for friends and family that I've known throughout the years, but there's one person I'm looking forward to see, that's Jesus, right? Yes. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's the words you want to hear, right? If everybody else gives you praise, oh, I think you're so wonderful, yay. Right? And one person, don't put so much credence on what people think. Means they control you, actually. Oh, yes. What people think about you, when you have that, you give them that much control, those kind of people would crucify Jesus. He must increase, I must decrease. Why? Because Jesus is from above. I'm from the earth, I'm limited. But Jesus is from the earth. I can give you water that cleanses your physical thirst, but Jesus gives you water, cleanses your soul. Yeah.
He gives you water that nourishes, that gives you life, that never ends, right? My water will run out. I'll get thirsty again. But He is unlimited. He is from above. Because why? You know, He must increase because God speaks through Him. To hear Jesus is to hear God. Jesus comes on the scene speaking the words of God, giving life. That's why John's laying out in this gospel. Jesus is better. He fulfills that. He supersedes that. Look to Him. He's changing everything. That's why life is found in Jesus. He speaks the words of God because He sees. Look what it says here. Verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. And he who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks to the earth because he comes from heaven and is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. But he who has received his testimony has set a seal to this, that God is true. In other words, he speaks God's words and they're true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Let's stop right there. I know I'm running out of time, but that's okay. We have this place until whenever we feel like. Anyway. In the Old Testament, prophets were given the Holy Spirit. Kings were given the Holy Spirit for a particular time and focus. So you had a prophet who had a particular ministry, a particular calling, a particular job to do in God. And God would send His Holy Spirit to come upon him and empower him to do that ministry, right? He would enable him. A king would also be anointed and have the Holy Spirit. That's why David actually says, "Take not your Spirit away from me," right? But that was often a short-term thing. It wasn't a forever thing. John says this. John says, "I have seen that the Spirit descends on like a dove, rest upon and remain on Jesus." The idea is that his ministry that he's received from the Lord, the enablement of the Holy Spirit, is never ending with Jesus. You'll never have to worry that he runs out. And the Spirit that he gives and the life that he gives is never ending. Does that make sense? Yes. He gives the Spirit without measure to Jesus, and Jesus turns around and gives without measure, without never ending. He must increase, I must decrease. Thoughts about myself, self-consuming thoughts about myself must decrease. Thoughts of Christ must increase. Self-centered thoughts must decrease. Because they only lead to more self-centered thoughts and introverted and inward spiral down into depression. It's all about me, right? When I turn my attention to Jesus, focus on Him, He changes me, right? He must increase, I must decrease. The focus of my life, the focus of this church, I want to be about Jesus. I want to be about Jesus. Let these two attitudes be the defining attitudes of our church. When people come in the door, we had a guy come in this morning at 8:30. Was it 8:30? Is church going on? Like, not till 10 o'clock. You know, he left, and where did he go? God's going to bring people, right? God's going to bring people. And let it be that they see Jesus when they come in. Let it be that our concern is not what we look like, what we, all of ourselves. It's on Jesus. If you don't know the answer to something, point them to Jesus. All fruit and growth comes from God, and all of our focus must be on Christ. I can go on, but I'm going to stop here because I think I'm at a stopping point, and just want to take a few minutes as we get ready for some more worship, just to meditate on something here. And just pray. And if you have any need for prayer, can I just say something? I know, don't apologize. I wanted to go on. What time is it now? It doesn't matter. I just want to finish up with a few points. Okay, because I don't want, okay, watch this. Okay, can I do that? Of course I can. I have the keys to the plane. Knowing that Christ must increase and I must decrease, knowing that what we have has been given by God, it ought to lead to a few things. I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 last points, okay? Let's write these down, okay? Knowing
and embracing the attitude that he must increase, I must decrease. If I realize that he, that my attention is on him, that my reputation is rested in him, that what people think, it doesn't matter. It ought to lead to five things. First is this. It ought to lead to us to rest.
Wow.
Knowing that if I realize that he must increase, I must decrease, then guess what happens? I get to rest. Why? The pressure's off. The pressure's off. I don't have to be overburdened by what people think, do I? Because I'm not worried about my reputation. It's Christ, isn't it? It's Christ. I don't have to feel like I have to perform a certain way. Because I have one audience, that's Christ. The pressure's off. I don't know about you, but I hate being under pressure. The pressure's off. Secondly is this. If I know that he must increase and I must decrease, it not only ought to lead to rest, it ought to lead to gratitude.
Amen.
Because I know that whatever God has given is given by God, right? Whatever fruit I have is from God, which means God has given it, which means I'm like, Lord, thank you, God, for what you've given. That's why you can't look at other people and say, well, how come I don't have what they have? Right? Because what they have is from God, and what you have is from God. And God is the source of both those things. And if he gave me what he gave that brother over there, I might not be able to handle. So thank you, Lord, that you gave me what I can handle now, right? Thank you, Lord, that you are the giver of all gifts. You give the gifts, you give the opportunities, you give whatever blessings are from God. Thirdly, it ought to lead to joy and fulfillment. Because I know, as John says, this joy of mine has been made full. Because I'm pointing others to Jesus. I'm resting in that. I'm grateful for that. I am joyous that my role is being fulfilled in pointing others and knowing that Jesus is being exalted. But when I raise myself up and diminish Christ, doesn't lead to joy and fulfillment. Joy and fulfillment is knowing that people are coming to Jesus. People are coming to know Jesus and experience him. Fourthly, knowing that he must increase and I must decrease, it ought to lead to a security and release. Security in that I don't have to worry about things. I don't have to worry what people think. I'm released from worrying about that. I'm released from worrying about what other people may do because God is in control. God causes their fruit and growth. Then I'm secure. Because if God decides to bless, nobody can stop him. You know that. If God decides to send blessings, nothing can get in that way. You know that. You may protest to God, I don't think they deserve those blessings. And God says, well, so what? I didn't ask you. Well, I don't think they're good enough. They have a past. And you don't? Well, I memorize more Bible verses than he does. And God says, I'll be gracious. God chooses usually the least likely, the least qualified people. He chooses a guy who killed somebody in Moses, a guy who's so afraid in Gideon, Abraham who comes from a polytheistic society, David who kills people, right? And has, you know, he chooses all the wrong people. Somebody that would deny him. Oh, but, you know. So you have to worry about that. Last thing, knowing that he must increase and I must decrease, it ought to lead to confidence in the Lord. Because you know that a man can only receive that which has been given by God in heaven. It ought to lead in confidence. It ought to lead to confidence. Because really, in one sense, friends, we're just vessels, aren't we?
Our job is just to contain and distribute, right? We contain what God has poured into us, and we distribute what he's poured into us. That's our job. We get no glory. He gets the glory. We can take no credit. We're like, Lord, where did this come from? I didn't. This wasn't part of the formula I was thinking of, and God says, that's okay. But you can be confident that God will do something. Whatever he intends for your life will arrive in your life in his timing and his way. Whatever he keeps from your life for a season is for a reason. And whatever he intends to give you and use in your life cannot be thwarted by anything that man can do. If God intends to raise you to a particular position, nothing will thwart that, and you can have confidence he'll make it happen. His plans, in fact, I have this ring on here. It says, for I know the plans I have for you. Jeremiah, right? And that those plans can't be thwarted. I love that. He's got good plans, and you can be confident those plans will come to pass.